Brothers and sisters, may the grace and the peace of our Lord Christ Jesus be with each and every one of you. What a joy it is to be with you. I thank you for your patience. I was looking over the bulletin as your pastor was going on and on about the long-awaited one. I was shocked when she said it was me. I welcome the opportunity to finally come and fulfill my commitment to be with you. I thank you for your understanding. Brother Georgie Dominguez and I and other conference leaders found that it was necessary the day that I was to come earlier last month, that it was critical and necessary to be in Chico to work with our volunteers and with many other volunteers from other denominations and organizations of goodwill to receive those who had been affected by the fires in Paradise. And so we felt your prayers with us. We felt your blessing in our going there. Now we feel your blessing in your welcome. What a joyful place this is. I love the joy that I felt immediately as we arrived. It's wonderful. I trust that it is that deep, abiding joy that comes from knowing that we are God's, that we belong to God, and that God is watching over us, caring for us, and indeed is sending into our lives anew the birth of the Christ child. It is indeed a joy to be one with you as we serve Christ Jesus together. I do hope to meet with some of our Sierra Leonean brothers and sisters because you know that you have a special relationship with the United Methodist Church in Sierra Leone. I'm catching up with that relationship as a bishop in her third year here among you, catching up with that. And part of the hope that Brother Jorge Dominguez is helping us to lead is how we might bring to bear the presence and the resources and the partnership of our entire annual conference in this mighty work that you have proposed to do in building a living relationship with United Methodist in Sierra Leone. I was just at the Council of Bishops recently, was able to have a conversation and a meal with Bishop John Yambasu, the Bishop of Sierra Leone, and he is excited about the potential of a long-term partnership with you and with our entire annual conference. So do come, all of you who are interested in that conversation. But we also hope to greet you during the coffee hour. I long to get to know all of you. I'm grateful for the words of prayer of our pastor on this morning as we move now into our meditation. I've been looking at the passage that you chose, that you are considering in a series during this Advent, and you've brought me back to the story of Joseph. This is a passage that is not preached often. We focus on Mary, we focus on angels, we focus on the birth itself of our Lord and Savior, but we don't often preach about Joseph. I'll be confessional on this morning. This is only the second time in 44 years of ordained ministry that I've preached on Joseph, or I'm about to preach on Joseph. But what a mighty lesson I have learned from Joseph as I've studied and prayed for the sharing this morning. As we await the birth of the Christ child this Advent, it's difficult. It truly is difficult. It was difficult for my spirit to hear of these issues of righteousness right in the smack middle of a holy time. We remember that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was informed by the angel Gabriel that she was pregnant. Mary was not yet married, and she was pregnant. In Mary's time, becoming pregnant before marriage was a sin worth being stoned for. But Mary had no say in the matter, absolutely no say in the matter. Though a virgin, she was indeed pregnant. I believe that God knew Mary would understand, that she would understand what he was trying to do, and even more, that Mary would trust God. She did say to the angel Gabriel, who came bearing this troubling news that she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, she did say, "Here am I, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Those were powerful words for a young woman who up to that point had absolutely no idea what was happening to her. But Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, faced the fullness of the dilemma of being engaged to a woman who was pregnant. And he had to face the dilemma all by himself. On his own, he had to decide what was righteous. What was the right thing to do in his situation? In his time and culture, the law said that under the circumstances, he should divorce Mary. The law even gave him the power to turn her in, so that she might be stoned to death. Joseph struggled. He struggled with what to do. Joseph knew clearly that the child that Mary was carrying was not his. He must have felt the sadness and the shame of betrayal. He must have thought about what others would say about him if they knew what Mary seemed to have done. Was he a man or not? Was he a righteous man who would do the right thing, the lawful thing? But love and what seems to be a great big measure of humility led Joseph to decide to quietly divorce Mary to protect her. That is, until God spoke to him. Joseph, like Mary, did ultimately receive a little bit of divine help in his dilemma. The angel Gabriel had had the job of coming to tell Mary that she was pregnant and the job of comforting her. Joseph, on the other hand, was visited by an angel of the Lord in his dreams, but only after he had already struggled all alone with the moral and personal dilemma of what to do about what appeared to be Mary's sin and betrayal. Even then, the angel in his dreams told Joseph to trust God and to stay with Mary. And Joseph did exactly that. By trusting God above imperfect human law, Joseph became an instrument of God's redemption for the entire world. With Mary, Joseph made possible the birth of the Christ child, naming him Jesus, the one who comes to save all of humanity and creation. Later, when the holy child's life would be endangered, it was Joseph who would lead Mary with Jesus to migrate to the safety of Egypt. It was Joseph who would father the Savior of the world, protecting him from harm, nurturing his faith, showing him what a man of faith looks like and what a man of faith sounds like, and teaching him the pleasure and the responsibility of honest work. Joseph shows us what can happen when we are open to God's higher righteousness. These days I've been pondering what higher righteousness may mean for us as Christians in this day and age. I want to try some of these thoughts out with you. I would share that I believe that God is calling us to the higher righteousness, as he called Joseph to the higher righteousness of God's mighty work, to welcoming suffering migrants rather than harshly applying imperfect law to them. Not that long ago, I learned of a migrant child who died after facing the many walls of imperfect law. He was only 11 years old. He was from Honduras. One day, his mother sent him to the United States to escape poverty and violence and the very real possibility of a premature death. I wonder whether that mother, as she sent her little boy down the road, not knowing whether she would ever, ever see him again, whether she might have felt what Mary must have felt. Would there be a place of safety for the child of her womb? This little boy came alone, starting on a van packed with humanity, then walking across countries, and then joining the thousands who climb on top of that train that is so awful that it's called the Beast. Migrants travel on that train, not inside of that train, but on top of that train, holding on for dear life. Many of them have fallen and lost their lives or lost limbs. But that little boy somehow was able to travel on the Beast all the way to the border between the United States and Mexico. When he got to the Rio Grande River, that natural division between the two countries, somehow, some way, he got across that river. He wound up on the property of a family he did not know and who did not know him. But from that moment onward, that little boy and that family became eternally bound together. For on the property of that family, that little boy fell over and died. He fell and died. They say that he died of hunger and dehydration. But I wonder if he also died of a broken heart, having experienced the cruelty of our imperfect human laws, callous and unrighteous. The family upon whose land he died didn't know what to do with him. They looked at him and thought he must be one of those unaccompanied children that have come our way. So they called the border patrolman who came. They huddled around that child and did not know what to do. They fell on their knees and they wept as they saw the body of that little boy who had died of hunger and thirst and perhaps a broken heart. Eventually, the border patrolman got up and called the local funeral home, and the funeral home sent someone. They took the body of this little boy to the funeral home and began to take his clothing off to prepare him for his way on to eternal life. And as that person was caring for him, he found something of great significance. For as he removed that little boy's belt and turned the buckle over, as he felt something on the buckle, he found this little piece of paper that had been ever so carefully taped into the back of the buckle. And that little piece of paper said who he was, who he belonged to, and where he was going. I think of that child all the time. I think of that child as I join District Superintendent Xenia Goto and Reverend Dominguez, Georgia Dominguez, our Executive Director of Connectional Ministries, as we begin to do our traveling down to San Diego to meet the immigrants, children among them. I think about that child all the time. His life and his death will not allow me to rest until sanity and justice and righteous laws come to be how we live with each other. He constantly reminds me to think about who I am, who I belong to, and where I am going. I want to invite you to think about who you are, who you belong to, and where you are going. Might we consider together that we are the children of God, that we belong to God who calls us with Joseph to always go to that place of God's higher righteousness in all that we do, even in response to our immigrant brothers and sisters. In the spirit of God's higher righteousness, I believe God is also calling us to fully love and include LGBTQ persons in the church and in the world, everywhere we find ourselves. And in the church that we do so, even though our own United Methodist Book of Discipline excludes and rejects them thus far. Can any one of us say that a person's sexual orientation determines their worthiness? Are those of us who are heterosexual more worthy than those who are homosexual? Did God, our Creator, make us and say, oh, those homosexual persons over there are not what I intended to create? Is a person defined and known only by their sexual orientation? I leave those questions for your pondering with me. But I will tell you that I know a person among many, many persons who, like him, loves Christ and serves God with all that he is and all that he has. He expresses his faith and deep Christian commitment everywhere that he goes. One day he felt called by God to help an African village that needed water. Water that would flow into their community and make their lives less burdensome and healthier. The closest water was many kilometers away. It was hard and it was time-consuming work for particularly women and children to go and bring the water to the village for their daily needs. This man felt God calling him to help, and so he did. He gathered all the money he had, but did not stop there. He asked his friends. He even asked strangers to contribute for the building of a well in an African village on the other side of the world. These people needed life-giving water, and they needed help to make it happen. Before long, he was on his way to Africa, to a village whose people he did not know but loved. God had placed a love within him for those people whom God had called him to serve. A well was built in the village, but then this man noticed that a school was also needed. So he joined the leaders of that community, those who had become beloved friends to him in the building of a school. Along the way, he'd become close friends with a United Methodist pastor who happened to be a woman. They worked together diligently. They prayed together for the people of God in that place. They witnessed to each other about God's amazing goodness. After a few years of working and praying together, this man felt that he needed to be honest, that he needed to be transparent with this friend, with this woman pastor. He could no longer allow her to assume that she fully knew who he was. So he shared with her that he was a gay man. She looked at him with utter shock, unable to speak. But then with a full affirmation, she said to him, but you are a man filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of Mary. How could Mary be pregnant without sin? It was because she was pregnant by the action of the Holy Spirit. I believe this man, a friend of mine today, is both a worthy servant of God and a homosexual whose homosexuality carries no sin in and of itself because he was made just as he is by God's own action. God created him as he is. So who are we to judge what God has created, what God has done? We can learn a great deal from Joseph's humble acceptance of what God had done in Mary and Joseph's faith in what God was about to do for all of the world. In seeking God's higher righteousness with Joseph, not what the world teaches us, but what God teaches us, I believe that God is also calling us to love the whole world as our family. a community beloved of God, our brothers and sisters everywhere around the world, even though our legal identification cards may say that we belong only to the community of the United States. We're passing through some very difficult times in this country because of its global power and reach. Difficult times in the United States contribute to difficult times in the world. Unfortunately, very unfortunately, rather than seeking to unite the world community in problem solving and a spirit of compassionate care for all, for everyone, we in the United States are today being led to think only of ourselves. The slogan, America First, is a sign of our times. As Christians, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we can be proud of our country. But we should never, ever forget that above our U.S. citizenship is our citizenship in the kingdom of God. God let us know what he hopes for his kingdom among us when he sent his son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, not to just save one country, but the people of every single country in the world. Do you remember the words? The gospel words? For God so loved the world that he sent his son for the salvation of the world. We serve a Lord who prayed for us, not just some of us, but all of us around the world. The heart of Jesus' prayer was that we would someday be one, that we would be one with him, that we would be one with each other, that we would be one in service to all of the world. How different our world would be if we would look above the laws and policies of our nations and seek the well-being of all of God's children. I dare to dream that if we strive for God's higher righteousness, we would be a world at peace. It was the blessing the host of angels would sing on the night of our Savior's birth. Glory to God in highest heaven, and on earth, peace. I believe in God's higher righteousness that stands on the side of the poor, those who mourn, on the side of the meek, those who hunger, those who are merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. It would have been so much easier for Joseph to just follow the law of his time. Instead, he chooses the harder road of being obedient to God's law of a higher righteousness. In doing so, he received the highest blessing. For unto him came the birth of Jesus and the abiding of Jesus in his own home. And through Joseph comes our blessing in the abiding of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that we might choose a higher righteousness. Alleluia. Amen.